Well, we've resurrected our Bible class, so it's met last week. Great start to that. And part of that change for us in the church is that we're moving our reading and our sermon just a wee touch earlier. So we're going to do that now. We're going to read and have a wee think about some of God's word, and then those guys can head out for their own time to talk about what we're hearing. We're in Colossians. We started last week with what people think is the heart of that letter. Today, we're going backwards a little bit into chapter 1 and hearing about who Jesus really is. So Paul writes this to the Colossians. This, of course, is God's word. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. We'll end our reading just there. I've never lived anywhere but Northern Ireland. I've always lived at home. Even when I went to university, I traveled in every day. And I still like the part of the holiday where you come home. That's maybe the best part of the holiday. Recently, someone asked me if I'd ever considered ministry somewhere else. And I always joke in those moments about being on the lookout for a nice Presbyterian church in the Bahamas. But the question also confirms for me that I'm a bit of a home bird. I don't think that would actually work. My culture is here. And that cultural connection that we never talk about, but we know it's there, is such a help when we're trying to connect together as a church. It draws us together. For instance, if I was to show you a couple of flags, there's a very Northern Ireland version of flags that jumps out at us, isn't it? We think of the two main flags, and then if you drive around parts of Belfast enough, you notice that there are actually two more flags that we loved as well. We split those, and I still remember plenty of places in Belfast where they painted the curbstones. In other words, your definition of a flag matches my definition of flag. And when I drop that word in front of us, we're instantly on the same page. My dictionary matches your dictionary. I don't know how they feel about flags in the Bahamas. I don't know what their cultural issues are. I would have to learn them. And even then, as we say in Northern Ireland, you would always be a blow-in. Now, what am I talking about? When we read a letter like Colossians, something similar happens or doesn't happen. This is not our culture. And so there's always that work of crossing the distance to try to just understand what's going on. In other words, we're always updating our dictionary. And that's a lot trickier in our reading this morning because we're not 100% on some of what Paul is talking about. His dictionary is nothing like ours here. And let me just confess, that has made putting this sermon together this week a bit of a beast. But worry not, what we can do is we'll take these verses as we find them. And there are some massive truths here for us to chew on, but with that health warning that these are not easy or obvious at first. Let me give you a headline, though, something to sort of hang on to as we work through this morning. Here's the headline. Here's what you go home with. Jesus rules the universe. That is the world that is. And because of Easter, because of his resurrection, he will rule the world to come, a resurrected world. Jesus rules the world now. He will rule the world of the future. That's your big safety blanket for this morning. But what else is Paul saying? He's saying more than that. Well, the first big truth here is that Jesus is in charge of our world. He holds everything and everyone together. He's the only person through whom God chose to create the universe and perfect the universe. Now, that's a big sentence. That's a bold claim, but is exactly what Paul is getting at here. In him, Jesus, all things were created. And he goes through his list. That is Jesus as God's instrument of creation. And Paul stacks the pictures up to make his point bigger for us. Look at how he pairs heaven and earth with things that are visible and invisible, almost to paint the whole by using the opposites. Heaven, which is invisible, is really only understood to us by earth that is visible. It's the same with something like light. How do you know what light is? Because you know what dark is. That's a sense of what he's doing there. But they're also complete pictures. You know, heaven and earth, that's a big, complete picture. Things that are seen and unseen, that's pretty much everything. Jesus is the creator of everything. Now, I know that even might sound strange in our ears. We're far more used to saying that God made everything. But a close look at Genesis 1 or somewhere like Proverbs 8, there's a few other places, show us that the whole Trinity is involved. Father, Son, and Spirit do everything perfectly together. Just glance at the language of creation and notice that God is not alone. Let us make man in our image. Some say he's speaking to the angels there, but he's not. I'm sad to say you're not made in the image of an angel. We're made in God's image. Let us make mankind in our image. See how God's not by himself there? Or the old wisdom, there's a poem in Proverbs 8 in which we hear of wisdom as a person. This is a wee bit longer, but it's worth hearing. This wisdom character speaks. I was there when God set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. That sounds an awfully lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Do you know, friends, we might think we know about Jesus. The truth, we haven't scratched the surface of who he is or what he does. I know that because Paul then shifts to a few other things that Jesus is above. These were seen on the way through: thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. Do you know, we're not absolutely sure what's going on here. It could be that these are some of the things that are invisible, but we don't know, we're guessing at that. It could be that these are spiritual beings, we might say, angels and demons and the likes of that. Do you know, what is for sure is that the Colossians who got this letter, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They had a better sense of other gods or spiritual beings. So that might be what he's talking about. We imagine we've done away with this sort of talk, haven't we? superstitions and all that. And yet Halloween's coming up and it'll tell you something different. When people commit awful crimes, what do they sometimes confess? I don't know what got into me. Something got into them. Very strange way to talk for people who are so material. Maybe the unseen world is more real than we first think. And the good news, Jesus is in charge of that. Nothing is above him. No being, angelic or otherwise, can rise higher than Christ. For the Colossians, and think for us as well, we need to hear that Jesus is supreme above everything, the visible world and the invisible. It all holds together under him. And that shouldn't be the strangest thing we've heard this morning, because we, after all, love and worship someone who rose from the dead. That is such big picture stuff. It's almost difficult to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to get your heads wrapped around that. But because of that, because of Jesus rising from the dead, he is certainly first in our church family. He is in charge of everything. He is the head of the church. Paul says this to us. Jesus is the only person to have been resurrected from the dead. Now, you might put your hand up there and say, hold on a second. There are other people in the Bible who rise from the dead. You might even think of someone like Lazarus. But even someone like Lazarus, I'm sad to say, died again. He didn't permanently come back from the grave. Only Jesus has done that. And in Paul's language, that makes him the firstborn among the dead. That's what he means there. Firstborns matter in the Bible. As a firstborn myself, I'm glad to hear it. You get the first claim on the inheritance. You're next in line whenever the family business is handed over, etc., etc. You get the big piece of chicken on a Sunday. Great. But Jesus, as a firstborn, goes stratospheric. He was way beyond any notion we have of firstborns. If I go back a little and pull two verses together, you'll see it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, and the firstborn from among the dead. We're looking here at the founder of the world that we know and the world to come. And Jesus is the switch between the two. His resurrection moves us from what we see and what we know to what we don't yet know. A different world, a new world, a resurrection world. There was a time, and there will be a time, when we just die. But now with Jesus, we can only live. Folks, that's the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus lived and died and came back, and he marks his people, the church, as a resurrected people. We can hope at funerals because this is not all there is. We live in a time when we still know about death and it's brutal, but Jesus means we're heading to a new order. Now, we're still waiting for that, but that is where we are going. And Jesus will pull it all together and declare peace in the whole universe. That's what Paul means when he tells us this. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him reconcile, make peace all things. We might do a little check on ourselves and say, well, what is the cross for? To bring sinners into peace with God. That's easy. Who is the cross for? Now, we could read this and say everyone and everything. Well, maybe. Some say that, but it would ignore all those places in the Bible that speak about judgment and hell. And by the way, Jesus speaks about hell the most. I would say to us and remind us that the cross is for the church. It's like the old hymn goes, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's the church. Folks, that makes Jesus supreme in our ranks. It is not me. It is not the eldership. It is not anybody but Jesus. No one has loved you more. He is everything. And if he's not, then you and I have some praying and repenting to do. I need to be following him. Your elders need to follow him. We all need to follow him. First in the church, the head of the family. Now, that brings us to a change. We're nearly there. Here, hopefully, we see if we get our thinking right by putting Jesus first in everything, we're to keep doing that. We don't just believe once, folks. We're to keep believing and keep growing. Because anything that's not growing is dead. Where's that in our reading? Well, it's right here. Jesus reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in the faith. That's actually where the whole letter is heading. We get our thinking right, we get our beliefs in line, and we change. There's an old saying, you always do what you believe. We can say all sorts of things, can't we? But you always do what you believe. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to be established and firm. What does it mean to continue to be established and firm, not moving from the hope we have? It's a picture of a building with really good foundations, something that cannot be moved. We all know that foundations go in the ground, don't we? We dig down before we build up. Maybe we might make it easy on ourselves and think about the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Jesus uses that language to make this point. You can't build much of anything that will last on sand. You've got to go down to the rock. Do you know, even that is putting it poetically. You need to know what this looks like tomorrow morning when you go back to work or back to school or when you're sipping your coffee at home. When the alarm goes off in the morning, we get up, we brush our teeth, eat our breakfast, we go to work or go to school, and we try to remember these truths. That's how you do it. You can brush your teeth tomorrow, folks, and say, do you know what? Jesus gives us all of this. Life, water, heat, clothes, a new day to live in. And we're thankful, aren't we? When you get back into bed at night, take a moment to be thankful for the day that was. That's a practical thing. It's a little remembrance each day. But spiritually as well, you can take your quiet moments and speak to God. Prayers don't have to be requests. They're conversations. And Jesus brings us into the presence of God, cleaned up, sorted out, so that we can speak with him. That's a difference. That's the difference all of this makes. Your dictionary changes. You find yourself in a new culture because Jesus is first in the whole universe, first in our church, and first in our lives. And God will take changed people and he will send them into the whole world with the hope of his son. That's how Paul finishes this section. He says this, all of this control by Jesus, the resurrection, the new life that you've heard and believed, what does it do? He said, this is the gospel and it will be proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And Paul names himself a servant of that. Bob Dylan famously sang, You got to serve somebody. You know that song? It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Paul has made his choice. And I think it's high time we made ours. Let me pray for us. Father, there's a lot going on here in Colossians, and we need your help. Take big truths this morning and plant them deep in our hearts. Lord, some of us would beg you for change because we know we can't change on our own. Lord, make Jesus our first love, for we do not love him enough. And make the church, again, part of the change in this world. But Lord, give Jesus all the glory that is due his name, for we come to you through him, and we plead your constant help through your Spirit.